in verse 4, of course, a well-known passage of Scripture to all of us, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word, Lord, for the encouragement and the commandments that you give to us, Lord. Help us in your strength, with your spirit, and in your grace, Lord, to be able to apply it, to think, to pray, and to live, Lord, as you designed us and as you will for us. Lord, we surrender this time, Lord, in our lives to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this passage of Scripture is probably one of the simplest, straightforward commands in all of the Bible. And yet, at the same time, it's one of the things that we, and I speak for myself mostly, have the most difficulty applying in all its fullness in day-to-day life, to say, rejoice in the Lord always. If we could change it a bit and say, rejoice in the Lord sometimes, rejoice in the Lord often, we might be able to say that's a little bit more doable. But God doesn't ask us to do what's doable to us. The command is the highest order that he can give. Always. Every second, every day, in the up times and the down times, the good times and the bad times, God says, rejoice. And as though he knows that there's going to be some hesitancy, you know, some rebuttal from us, he says, I say to you again, rejoice. And you know that God's word, if you look through it, there's almost 300 times God tells his people to rejoice. And we always hear that if God says it once, he means it, and if he says it twice, you know, if he says it 300 times, what could that possibly mean? It's not just something God is saying, look, try, do it from time to time. It really is the mode of the Christian life. And we'll see some of those mentioned. But why? Because joy is the one thing, or one of the things, that this world doesn't have. And here we distinguish between happiness and gladness that's superficial and joy. Because you can be perfectly happy, and you know, and we all know lots of people in the world who are perfectly happy, but they've got no joy. And you can be sad as a Christian and be perfectly joyful. You can have tears running down your face, but rejoicing in your heart. Why? Because joy comes from a relationship with God. It comes by David saying, like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. People wanted to kill him. People hated him. Yet he had joy because of God. Happiness is circumstantial. You can be happy because you've got a good job, and you can be happy because of your family. You can be happy because you have temporal things, and those things aren't always wrong. Things that God gave us to enjoy, but as soon as you lose those things, it's gone. And that's what you see. And we all know those people who they lose everything and they become depressed. Because they didn't have joy, they just had happiness that rested upon what they have, whether it was material or emotional. And so God says, you, my people, are to be distinguished and that you always are rejoicing. Now, the real question is how? How do we do that? All of us have been to church long enough to realize and know that verse and sing the song from the time we were knee-high. And yet, I doubt any of us would say, I've got that mastered. I've got it down. I'm always rejoicing. We don't. So the question is, how can we have that joy, 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 joy down in our heart? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But before we get into the 3 points of this lesson, let me first caution it and preface it by saying, if there is sin or a lack of obedience like we heard about this morning, where you know God is asking you to do something, or there's sin in your life, or whether you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have that assurance that I am His and He is mine, everything that's going to be said from now to the next 30 minutes is useless. It has no application, no meaning, nothing if there's sin and disobedience in your life or if you don't have that relationship with God. So keep that in mind as you're thinking about these things as God brings them to your heart. First of all, we want to look at the fact that this sentence, this word, is a command. It's given in the imperative, just like the other 300 times it's mentioned, that God says, rejoice. God says, be glad. For you and me and for every Christian who's been bought and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to realize that it is sin not to be joyful. It is sin for the Christian to be depressed. It is sin for the Christian to be down all the time, to have his spirit downcast and be walking through the rut of life. It's not a phase, it's not circumstance. God says it's sin. Because He created us for so much more. He created us to rejoice in Him. It's part of our calling. If you're called to be a Christian, you're called to rejoice. We can't walk through the slough of despond, as Bunyan put it, and say we're glorifying God. It's a lie. It's a lie to say that I'm serving God and I'm living as a Christian, but I'm depressed. I'm always sad. I'm always down. It's a lie. It's sin. God commands us to rejoice. If you look at Psalm 68 in verses 2 and 3, we'd see that not only does God command us to rejoice and to rejoice always, but He tells us the extent of that rejoicing. In Psalm 68, in verse 2 and 3, says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. So instead of doing what our flesh and our carnal nature tends to do, and that is when we look around at the circumstance, like he did here, we become sad and depressed. What God actually intends is that when we look around, He says, let the righteous rejoice, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. So we're commanded to rejoice always, and we're commanded to rejoice exceedingly, far beyond that which we feel like we should do. But God says we ought to exceedingly rejoice. Now, why does God give us this command? You know, God doesn't just tell us things just to see if we're sheep and we'll do it. He has a reason. He has His reasons which is our rejoicing, glorifies our Heavenly Father. God knows that when we rejoice in Him, when your life is filled with joy, when your heart is singing inside you, it's not just to make you happy, though that's an immense, incredibly amazing outcome. But God allows it and intends it because our joy glorifies Him. It glorifies Him in obedience because it is a command. God wants us to glorify Him, to obey that command, to receive glory. If you look in Psalm 63 and verse 5, He says, My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. Praise. When we are joyful, you sing, you rejoice with your lips, with your heart, with your whole being, with your whole life. It just overflows into the praise and glorification of our God. And in fellowship. When you have that joy, that godly happiness, it's because you're walking with Him. You wake up in the morning and you're joyful and you're singing and you look around at the creation that God's given us and automatically you say, God, thank you. God, I hear the birds singing and my heart sings with them because I have fellowship with you. All that translates into joy. That I walk through this life and I go through my day and I'm just happy. Maybe not on the outside, maybe not in the physical things, but there's just something inside me that makes me rejoice. That's fellowship with God. And that's what God intended. That's why God created us, is to have that fellowship. But fellowship without joy, fellowship without that gladness in our heart, what kind of fellowship is that? We all understand what it means to have fellowship with kin, family, spouses. If your fellowship has no gladness and laughter and happiness and joy, would you say that's what God intended? Absolutely not. But it's that fellowship, that joyful fellowship that God intends. But not only did God create it for His glory, and that our rejoicing, our joy glorifies God, but it also helps us. God commands, exhorts, and pleads with us to be joyful because He knows that we need it. He knows that we need the joy of the Lord. If you turn to Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 10, God knows that if we didn't rejoice, that we'd be miserable, helpless, and weak in everything that we do. That's why He says to Nehemiah here in chapter 8 and verse 10, Then He said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you understood the background of this, they just come out of being captives in Babylon. They just fought a huge fight to try and regain Jerusalem, rebuild the walls. And it's all finished up, and God says, okay, rejoice, have this feast, and don't forget that if you want to continue in this new life that God has given to you, rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. We commonly think that, well, if I was healthy, wealthier, and wise, I'd have more opportunity to be happy and rejoicing. We think that it's those outward things that cause joy. That it's circumstances that open opportunity to rejoice. God actually says it's the opposite. the more that you rejoice, the stronger you'll be. The more that you have joy in your heart, the healthier, wealthier, and wiser you will be. Because we're fulfilling our calling. Because we're taking our strength from the place God says that's where true strength comes from. It comes from me. And to access it, you need to rejoice. Rejoice in me. Even medically. Do you know, and this comes from reports from the American Medical Association, that between 2/3 to 3/4 of all human ailments, diseases, and problems, they say, are stress-related. It comes from your stress, your worry, your grief. Now, whether we believe all the statistics, it's undeniable that human stress, human worry, and all the problems that fill our mind and our life, that steal our joy, make us weak. God knows what's good for us. God says, look, it's natural to want to live a good, happy, joyful life. And God, it's as though He looks down and has pity on His children and says, look, I know you want that. I want that for you. I'm telling you how to do it. Rejoice in me, and you'll rejoice in everything else. You want to get free from all these problems and sicknesses? Rejoice in me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And again, many of us know this. Many of us understand these principles, and yet the fact is we still have this struggle to say the joy of the Lord is my strength. Every day I wake up and rejoice. I don't know any of us who can honestly say, I rejoice in the Lord always. So why? Well, the short answer is, we forget. We forget. We forget God's character. If you look in Psalm 97, go back to the book of Psalms 97 and verse 11 and 12. The psalmist here says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. We need to remember who our God is. If we look around the world and look around our life and all the woes, just forget. One of the hymns I always teach the kids over in Lebanon is, God is so good. I probably teach it because it's only 4 English words and it's the easiest thing for them to catch on to. But because the truth behind it is so immense. Do you ever just stop and think, God is so good. God is so amazing. God's so good to me, a sinner. God's so good in all that He gave to us. All the things that I don't deserve, God is so good. God is so righteous and so holy and just that I know I can depend on Him. That nothing's going to escape His hand. That He's got it all under control. That God is so merciful, loving, and full of grace. God is so kind and patient and forgiving to a wretch like me. God is so faithful, caring, and true. That I know that as far away as I've walked, and all the problems I've had, and the times I've turned my back on Him, and the times that I just snubbed my nose, God forgave me. God cared for me. The times when I was weak, and I came to Him, and He said, welcome back, my son. And greater than all that, that God is my Heavenly Father. If that can't make you rejoice, then I dare say you don't know Him. If you can't look and say, God, I'm so glad, I'm so joyful that You are all these things and You're mine. That You didn't die for just the world, You died for me. I was the lost sheep and You came and saved me. And that's what happens. A lot of times we forget just what God has done, and that's why Isaiah encourages us and says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Isaiah remembered his salvation. And I know it's so easy. I've been saved for 13 and a half years. And in that 13 and a half years, it becomes so easy to let things in this life, ups and downs, trials of our faith, people that have hurt us, whatever it might be, to dull the brightness of that salvation. And from time to time, we need to go back, take that rag out, and shine it up. Remember what it was. Remember how much we needed Him. How helpless you were. I still remember 13 and a half years ago sitting in my room in UAF and just being broken. Wishing that I could escape. Wishing that life could be over because I had no answer. I had no hope. I was lost. I was hopeless, despairing and lost, and He found me. I was dead and lifeless in my sin, and He came and gave me life. I was a sinner, and He forgave me. I was blind, filthy, and sick, and He came, and in a touch of His compassionate hand healed me. We can't forget that. Neither can we forget what God has promised to do. Again in Isaiah, he says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. All those promises God gave us, that He never leave us nor forsake us, that one day He Himself will wipe away every tear. He gives us all those so that our joy can be full. So that we can live our life rejoicing always because of what He has done and what He will do. In the last 10 minutes of this lesson will be practical aims or practical ways which God has given us because He knows that we're weak. He knows our frame. He knows that we tend to forget. And so He gave us these tools to maintain the joy that He desires us to live in. If you go back to Philippians chapter 4, most of these will be out of our text. In Philippians chapter 4, just read again verse 4, when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul, as he wrote this to the church in Philippi, it was a church that if you looked at it humanly, you'd say, that church doesn't have much to rejoice about. He described them in 2 Corinthians as being, says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. And so the world looked at them and said, they've got nothing to be happy about. They're citizens of Rome who are being oppressed. They're hated by their government. They're hated by the Jews that live with them. They're scorned by their family members. They're dirt poor. What have you got? And through all of that, it abounded to their liberality. They gave. You know, my friend Muhammad in the South, my co-laborer there, he always likens giving or the Christian to a sponge. He says, look, if you take a sponge and you just fill it with water and you set it there, that water will just stagnate and mold and grow this terrible, nasty smell. He says, that's what happens to a Christian if he just takes and just keeps accumulating. He says, from time to time, God wants to squeeze that sponge and give everything you've got. And that's true. Christ said it is better to give than to receive. God said that He loveth a cheerful giver. Not only because it gives to people, but because God actually knows that when you give out of a cheerful heart, you're giving something and you actually get more than you gave, and something more precious. You get joy. All of us have experienced it from time to time. When you see somebody in need, and you give sacrificially, no money in this world could buy the joy that God fills your heart with. But you've got to do it. We've got to take the things that God has given us and give. God says that's one way. If you want joy in your life, give. Give to people. Maybe it's time, maybe it's money, maybe it's things, maybe it's a word of encouragement. Whatever it is, God says it's better to give than to receive. And that takes effort, because the world tells you the exact opposite. God says give. Back in our text in verse 6, God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Prayer. We've got to pray. The greatest cure to stress is not medicine. It's not your psychologist. It's not recreation. It's prayer. And I can't tell you how much that's affected my life. And the place I see it the most is working with kids. On a daily basis, I see kids who have been through things that you can't possibly imagine. I remember having an 8-year-old boy who tried to commit suicide 3 times because of the things that he'd been through in his life at 8 years old. Life had no more meaning anymore. And I remember him coming, and every time I sit with the kids and go through a chapel meeting, and I always tell them, you know, whenever you want, just tell whoever's responsible that I want to go to Noah and I want to pray. And he would come to me. He came for almost every day for a week, or for a month, sorry. And all he wanted to do was pray. And he would tell me, nothing makes me feel better than when I just come and pray. And he didn't know how to pray. He wasn't saved. He didn't know anything. But he just knew that pouring out all these issues gave him some relief from the tortures that he'd been through. And if that's true for this small child, how much more for the children of God? God says, be careful for nothing. You want to live without stress? Take it to the Lord. If you keep it for yourself, if you say, look, I'll just deal with it, I'll pray about it tomorrow, it'll just build. And it'll rob you of your joy. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Your thoughts control your attitude in life. If you think about bad things, if you think about the quarrels, if you think about the worries, the problems, the fighting, that's where your life will be. God isn't telling us to be like the ostrich and put our head in the sand and to ignore problems. He's saying don't dwell on them. It's not your business anyway. It's God's. Descartes said something and he didn't intend it to be as truthful as it was. He said, I think, therefore I am. That's true of us. The way that you think is the way that you'll be. If you think about joyful things, lovely things, good things, pleasant things, praiseworthy things, that's how you'll live. But if you, I encourage people to understand what's happening in the world, but don't dwell on the news. Know what's happening, but you're worrying about it and thinking about what's going to happen isn't going to affect anything except you. Give it to the Lord. Think on good things. Think on godly things. And you'll praise the Lord and you'll rejoice all the more. In verse 8, just one word says, if there be any praise. In Ephesians, God commands us to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I probably need to hear this the most, but listen to good music. Listen to those hymns. We've all done it. We've all sat in the morning or put on a hymn that just fills our heart with joy in the Lord. But the next day we'll say, well, I could listen to that or listen to something else or not listen to anything at all. And you lost the blessing. Why do we do that? God gave us, it's not coincidence that the longest book in the Bible are all songs. You know, singing praise through our voices is the one thing that's carried over from this life to the next. There's no preaching. There's no teaching. I'm out of a job because I can't sing. The one thing that there's no evangelism. There's no church meetings except for one huge church meeting with Jesus Christ. But there will be singing. Praise to God through singing is an eternal thing. It's what the angels do. It's what we will do. God intends us to get it right now, to practice. Use it. It's a channel of grace that God has given us to maintain that joy. Get CDs, get anything, put them on, put them in your house, put them on your computers, so you always have this source of reminding of the joy of the Lord. And lastly, and probably the least loved, James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Trials and tribulations, as much as we, our flesh, despises them, God intends them to joy. Why? Because it takes our mind off what we have, what we're passing through, what we want, and says, God, the ultimate goal is you. Rejoice that God is purifying you. Be worrisome when there's no more trials and tribulations because you've got nothing left to rejoice about. That's why John and Peter rejoiced. They came back singing after they'd been beaten and thrown in prison because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Count yourself worthy and count it a joy when you go through those trials, when things aren't easy. Rejoice. Sing. Don't be bothered about what you've lost or what you'll gain, because Christ knows it all. And He's got so much more to give us. Rejoice. Just use these things. On day-by-day basis, say, God, You told me to rejoice, and You gave me these ways to do it, and see how it'll change your life. People will look at you and say, why doesn't anything bother you? Why are you just happy? Why are you always, you know, singing a hymn or humming one? Your voice is like mine. Because that's what's there. You can't help but let things come out when they're down in your heart. So God intends that for us. God commands it of us. God wants it for us. We hear so much about, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. Well, be sure the will of God for you, if you're saved, is to rejoice. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us so much, Lord, that You gave Your only Son to die for us, that, Lord, we might be saved, Lord, that we might have, Lord, the peace that passes understanding and the joy of Christ in our heart. Lord, let not the world steal it, let not circumstances, Lord, overcome it. But Lord, give us, Lord, the grace to remember where we were and to rejoice that we have such a wonderful Savior. Lord, bring these things to our mind always that we might day by day grow in our joy in You, Lord, that we might glorify You, that we might show our love for You to a world that needs it, Lord, that we would be shining lights of Your grace in our lives, Lord, the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Lord, just thank You and praise You for all that You do, Lord. Bless us now. Protect us. Keep us, Lord, for those that are traveling, for those that are far away, Lord, that You would just guide them and keep them, Lord, that You'd, Lord, grow us, or use this church for Your honor and Your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess we don't have any announcements, so...